Praise the Lord, church. We will be coming, our scripture today will be coming from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to skip down to verse 25. We want to encourage everyone to open your Bibles and join in with me. Like we say every week here, that it's, we keep our Bibles open when the preachers preach. Not because we don't trust the preacher, it's just that we trust the Bible even more. Amen. So today we are going to continue on with our series, Miraculous, Close Encounters with Jesus in the Gospel of John. And I believe it's a timely series in this season that we're in. When it comes to the miracles of Jesus in Scripture, we must first understand the why, Jesus's intentions and motivations before we're ever able to understand the how, what Jesus accomplishes and the message communicated by the specific miracles. When it comes to the miraculous works in Jesus Christ, our aim is to explore these passages with the understanding or seeking to understand what it is Jesus meant to communicate by doing these miraculous things or having these close encounters with many great people. In the final 2 weeks of our series, we will be exploring the miraculous works of Jesus Christ found in the Gospel of John. In Jesus' 3.5 years of earthly ministry, he did many miracles. But the Apostle John zooms in on the miraculous occurrences that stood out the most to him. The miracles that were the most defining moments that help him understand that Jesus was God in flesh. The ones, I believe, that strengthened his faith in Jesus and Jesus' ability to bring about change. All of these miracles lead up to the greatest moment in history. Today we're in the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to skip down to verse 25. And we have the account of yet another miracle done by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Our message this week is simply sight for blind eyes, sight for blind eyes. We're in John 9, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to skip to verse 25, sight for blind eyes. There is an old term, I don't know where it comes from, but I know we say it because I've caught myself saying it on many occasions. When we see someone we haven't seen in a long time, or we see something amazing that we may not have experienced before that was good, we would say that saying that it simply says, you sure are a sight for sore eyes. A sight for sore eyes. And I don't know where that comes from, and if you really think about the words in and of itself, is that really a compliment if you really think about it? Because it says more about the person who is seeing than it does about the actual sight being beheld. But the reality is what we're seeing here is that when you say that, you're seeing something that just made something that may have not been in the best shape in way better because it has experienced and beheld something that was amazing and was good to see. A sight for sore eyes. In our passage today, we're looking at a sight for blind eyes. We are told that every 20 minutes, a person in this nation loses his or her eyesight, going blind completely. Every year, 50,000 Americans go blind. Over 20 million people have lost their sight. For most people, the thought of going blind is a terrifying thought. It's a thought of, in their minds, it is a thought of darkness. It is a thought of despair and hopelessness. But a recent poll had been taken saying that most people would rather lose any other sense or ability physically than to lose their ability to see. This is the only time in the Bible where a man who was born blind receives his sight. If you can remember blind Bartimaeus and the two blind men that came to Jesus, this is not the only blind man who has received sight because of a close encounter with Jesus. And it probably happened even more than that. That's just what we have recorded. Many times in the gospel, we see Jesus healing men who were blind. In Mark, the 7th chapter and 33rd verse, in Mark, the 8th chapter, 23rd verse. But those people were people who had sight and had lost it. But this man in John 9 never had sight. Healing the blind is both a work of God and a work of the Messiah. See, God is giving this man something that he was never born with. And Jesus, through an interaction with Jesus, and close encounter with Jesus, he's able to receive something that he had never had before. Exodus 4:11 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Who has made man's mouth?' Or 'He who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?'" Psalm 146 declares, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." The one man in this passage. There's only one man in this passage that is physically blind. And he has been blind since he was born. Up until this point, this man had never seen a sunrise or a sunset. This man had never seen the loving eyes of his mother or even the eyes of disappointment when he did wrong. This man had never seen anything other than his thoughts. And the truth is, because he had not had sight from birth, a part of me thinks that even his imaginations and thoughts were limited because he had nothing to base them off of. But today, things are going to change because of a close encounter he has with the one and only Jesus Christ. While this blind man was limited in the ancient Jewish culture, reduced to begging to cover his most basic expenses, most blind men back then would sit in front of the places where people would go, the popular places in town, the synagogues, the gates of the cities, and they would be there and they would beg for their money. This was long before there was welfare and the things that we enjoy today. These men were forced to depend upon their communities. While this blind man was the only one with physical blindness, others involved suffered from what I would call spiritual blindness in this passage. See, the disciples, they saw a blind beggar. And in them seeing that blind beggar, they saw him as an opportunity to conversate about theology rather than help him overcome his disadvantage. See, the people in this passage, his neighbors, saw that the great change in the life of this blind beggar, and instead of celebrating it like most would, they searched for Jesus to see what they could get for themselves. See, the miracle says a lot about how we respond to someone in need. This passage tells each of us some very key lessons on how we should and shouldn't respond to someone in need. There is one blind man in this passage, but there are three reactions to him. Three. Let's take a look at them. The first one is inconsideration. The disciples' reactions to this blind man was inconsideration, the first one. The second one is demonstration. Jesus' reaction to the blind man was demonstration. The third one is speculation, the people's reaction to the blind man. Speculation. Three things: inconsideration, demonstration, and speculation. This miracle says a lot about how we respond to anyone in need. And whether we want to believe it or not, in this passage, we would like to be Jesus in this passage and how he reacts and responds. But I think if we dig a little deeper, we'll find out in this passage that there's a lot of us here that are in this passage And we have to be careful where we are. There is one blind man in this passage, but there are three reactions to him. And let's take a look. The first one is inconsideration. Inconsideration, the disciples' reaction to the blind man. If we look at verses 1 through 5, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God. It was the works of God that might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. See, disciples, they reason in a sense from what the rabbis may have taught them back then. That they the thing that they had learned from the rabbis in the ancient Jewish culture is that all disease and suffering is a direct result of sin. And to a certain degree, there's truth to that. But Jesus is helping them explore this a little deeper. Because such the idea that all disease and sickness is a result of sin is flawed in a sense, especially when Jesus comes into the picture. Such an idea misses the entire point of the book of Job. It is not why do people suffer, but will you be true to God when you do not understand the reason for your suffering? Let me say it again. It is not why do people suffer, because you're going to suffer. But the question is, will you be true to God when you do not understand the reason for your suffering? See, the disciples wanted to know how this case fit in what they already believed. Sadly, they did not look upon the man as an object of mercy or a sufferer to be relieved, but kind of a riddle to be solved. And I want you to think about how inconsiderate that would be. This man who is sitting here, who may have been sitting here for most of his life, if not all of his life, begging for change because he could not see, could hear just fine. And I can imagine in my sanctified imagination, this man listening to them riddle about his life. They never asked him how he was. They never asked him what they could do to help. And based upon our scripture here, they never even put any money in his cup. The first reaction to this blind man in this interaction was pure inconsideration. They thought it was easier to discuss theology and thought before it was applicable to actually apply that theology and thought to helping this man live his life. See, his words do not. Jesus both answers their question in this, I like this, and he helps them to see the broader issue. His words do not explain the cause of this man's blindness, but the purpose. I like this because I think some of us feel like we're falling short, or things are a difficulty and suffering are happening around us because we did something wrong. But I like what Jesus says here. He says, you know, that's not always the case. Sometimes suffering is there because the fact is that I'm going to come in and get the glory as a result of it. Some of us are suffering. Some of us are in difficulty because God has put us in a position where he's going to use that suffering to get glory out of your life. See, some of us are being tested not for the sake of you doing something wrong and because you did something wrong, but you're being tested because there's a testimony in you that must come out. See, he sees in this blind man an opportunity to display the works of God and to show that he's not just your average prophet, but that he is God in the flesh. See, when we see the suffering, do we see it as a problem or a possibility? If someone close to us suffers from a physical or mental impairment, what do we see in that person? Do we see a problem, a hassle, an inconvenience, or do we see an opportunity to display the works of God? For us, that means providing assistance in whatever we can. Christopher Searcy was playing basketball with his friends on May 16th, 1998, when he was shot in the chest. And a bullet perforated his aorta in his heart. His friends helped him to get within 40 feet of the entrance of Ravenswood Hospital, and then went inside and asked for help. The hospital staff refused to help Christopher, saying that it was against the hospital's policies to administer aid to those outside of the hospital. Eventually, a policeman was able to get a wheelchair and wheeled Christopher into the hospital, where he was helped by the hospital staff. Unfortunately, it was too late. However, and Christopher died about an hour later, bleeding to death, 40 feet away from the hospital. See, many times it seems that the churches are surrounded by people that desperately need to hear the gospel, yet Christians are content to share it only with those that manage to come inside their church. Only. The disciples make a grave mistake in how they react to this blind beggar. They immediately equate the desperate situation with sin, which not every desperate situation is born of sin. And they make him a topic of their discussion. What's interesting is they talk about him like he's not even there, and he hears everything they're saying. And they don't address his need, and they don't address him. See, but talking about him and his need, see, that's not enough. That in and of itself is inconsiderate. We don't just talk about people and their needs. And it fails to meet the standard of Jesus Christ. So, of course, Jesus makes a point to do what he does best. I like this because as a response to the disciples' inconsideration, because you know what? Jesus had to teach them something in this process. Jesus teaches them that it is not enough to just notice a need and discuss the needs amongst one another, but you must respond to that need. When we see this in the reaction to the blind man in our next point. Number two, demonstration. Jesus' reaction to the blind man. We look at verse 6. It says, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back to see. See, let's talk about the healing effect of obedience, if we could. The healing effect of obedience is we have seen the blind man from the disciples' perspective, and more clearly from the Lord's perspective. Now let's put behind the darkened eyes of the blind man. Let's put ourselves behind the darkened eyes of this blind man in his perspective. Put yourself in his place for a moment. His hearing is just fine. How would you feel hearing people talk about your spiritual condition with no concern at all for your thoughts? If we look at our passage here, it talks about the disciples having the conversation about him, but they never addressed him and never asked him anything. And the blind man put them all to silence. He put them all to silence. He did not have a careless concern for his condition. He wasn't complaining. He went out and did exactly what Jesus instructed him and returned with eyesight.
See, Jesus demonstrates because he gives this man something that he had not had his whole entire life. And some people get caught up in the idea that you know what? He put mud in his eyes and he spit on ground and he put mud in his eyes that he made from spit and mud and he puts it on this man's face. But I want you to think about that. Think about that. This man cannot see, but he can hear just fine. He can feel just fine. He doesn't know who Jesus is other than the fact that these men are following him. And he probably overheard the conversation that Jesus had that if this man was to see, it would be the glory of God. And he put his faith in the words of Jesus before he could ever see him. He put his faith in his words before he ever saw his face. And he went out and did exactly what Jesus asked him to do. Washed the mud off of his face. And he returned with eyesight. This healing also tells us something about Jesus. See, Jesus always backs up his claims with application. See, an article from Biblical Research Monthly tells us the story of a little girl. There's a story of a little girl who was shivering her way along a main street in the wintertime of one of our great cities, seeing the beautiful lights of a church building. Seeing the beautiful lights of a church building and hearing the music coming from within, she went in and warmed herself as she listened to the preacher preach a text in John chapter 8. I am the light of the world. At the close of the service, she went to the minister and said, "Did you say that you are the light of the world, sir?" The minister replied, "No, dear child, Christ is the light of the world, and I am one of the lights." The little girl looked at him for a moment and then solemnly said, "Well, sir, I wish you would come down and hang out in our alley where we live, because it's awful dark down there." See, Christians are indeed, as the master said, the light of the world. As one of those lights, are you hanging out in some dark valley or some dark alley where people are, where all they see is darkness and all they experience is darkness? See, Jesus always backed up his claims with application. He said in chapter 8 that he is the light of the world. But he shows you in chapter 9 that he can bring light in dark places that no one else can because he is God. It's one thing to say that I am the light of the world. Another thing to demonstrate to the power it takes to take away darkness. Do we demonstrate the power it takes to take away darkness? Just like it is one thing for us to say we are the lights of the world and salt of the earth, it's another thing to reflect truth and preserve righteousness in our own lives. That's how we can be lights. Jesus is the light, but we are also his lights. The disciples reacted with inconsideration. Jesus reacted in demonstration. So how do the people who are around this, his neighbors and the people that know this man, how do those people react? I'm glad you asked. Check out our final point. Speculation. Our final point is speculation. The people's reaction to the blind man. We look at verse 11. It says, "He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and received sight.'" Let's skip down to verse, that was verse 11. Let's skip down to verse 25. "Then he answered, The people questioned him, and he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I can see. Now I see." See, the miracle was so incredible that the people could not believe what they had saw. What is troubling, though, is that no one seems to be rejoicing with this formerly blind man. No one seems to be celebrating that this man who had been blind his whole life can now see. They asked only, "Where is he?" Jesus, that is. Not because you got to remember that he could not see. So he did not see who Jesus was. So they're asking him, "Where is he? Where is he?" And he's answering them, and they're not pleased with the answers that they're getting, because the reason they're wanting to know is because they were hoping that Jesus had something for them too. See, the little phrase from Romans 12:15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice," is difficult for the worldly mind solely centered on its own self-interests. It's difficult for somebody who's self-absorbed and selfish and only desiring something for themselves to ever be concerned about celebrating with someone else who has been blessed by God. There's a story of a frugal, let's just say it how it is, it was a cheap farmer. And in his decision making. And it said, making decisions in the dark can lead to some regrettable consequences. Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer was giving one of his laborers a hard time for carrying a lighted lantern when he would go on dates with his girlfriend, then fiance. He said, "Why are you wasting precious oil and light to go out with that woman?" He exclaimed. He said, "When I went out dating, I never carried one of them things with me. I always went in the dark." "Yes," the hired man said with a laugh, "and look what you got." Much like this frugal farmer, these folks have been operating in the dark for so long that when Jesus performed a great miracle, they were unable to see it for what it was: God in the flesh, the promised Messiah and the Savior of the world. Why do these people react to this healed man in such a way? They were blind in the dark and were truly blind to see the needs of anyone else other than themselves. It was these people who are in the most pitiful position. Not the blind man who was begging for money, where everybody else was looking at him like as if he was inferior or as if he was in a situation that was hopeless, but it was these people who, after this man received sight, couldn't see anything other than a way to go and look for Jesus so they could further question him and see what he was about. Jesus came not only to heal this blind man, I need you to hear me today, but to also win these pitiful people as well. See, now that Jesus has captured our attention with this miracle, let us reflect on some things that the miracle tells us about conversation or conversion to Jesus Christ. See, what we have to see here is that conversion first begins with God. See, the blind man did not initiate his healing. It doesn't even say he asked for it. Jesus did. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, it says, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, conversion begins with God. Also, conversion involves faith. Jesus told him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And he did so by faith and came back seeing. Do you think this man would have gained his sight if rather than going to the pool of Siloam, that he went to his parents' home and washed it in their sink? To have spiritual sight today, people must respond to God's love in obedient faith. If God says go, you go. If God says trust him, you trust him. If God says believe, you believe. Conversion involves faith. Conversion involves faith. Conversion begins a life of great change. The word conversion means to turn about and to turn towards. In the lessons that that follow, we will observe the true conversion to Christ. As a formerly blind man turns away from the dark ditch of unbelief towards the glorious light of the Son of God, if you are living in darkness today, I want to encourage you. There is no reason why you cannot learn from this example of this formerly blind man. Will you be washed and receive sight today? Take heed to Acts chapter 22, verse 16, and it says, And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and washed away your sins, calling on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Conversion begins with God. Conversion involves faith, and conversion begins a life of great change. If we're not converted, then we're only simply people living in the dark, blind to everything that God has for us if we have not placed our faith in Jesus Christ. See, the blind man was not the person who suffered the most in this passage. He received sight. Jesus took his darkness away. See, the pitiful people and how they responded and speculated on this man and on Jesus, they were the people that needed more help. That's why Jesus kept on going. That's why Jesus kept on going to the cross. That's why when he got there, he was beaten. That's why when he got there, he was killed. That's why when he got there, he was crucified. But you know what? For those same pitiful people, he also rose from the dead after 3 days. And he sits now at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us pitiful people today. Will you receive your sight today? Or will you remain in darkness? See, a man who flew into Chicago hired a taxi to take him downtown. As he was riding along, they came to a red light. And that driver went on through that red light. He didn't stop, he just rode right on through. And the man said, "Hey, that light was red. You're supposed to stop." The driver said, "Yeah, I know, but my brother does this all the time." Soon they came to a second red light. And again, he went right straight through the light, full speed. And the passenger said, "You're going to get us killed. That light was red. Why don't you stop? Why didn't you stop?" The driver said, "Don't worry about it. My brother does this all the time." Then they came to a green light, and he stopped. And the man said, "The light is green. Now is the time for you to go. Why don't you go on through?" The driver answered, "I know it's green, but you just never know when my brother may be coming through." See, sometimes it seems as if all of the world is going through on red and stopping on green. We're constantly trying things that don't work. See, but the gospel works. And the gospel is right. And the gospel works. And if we just simply follow Jesus, then we will realize that if we do things the right way, we'll get the right results. See, if we keep running through red lights, we're not going to get the right results. And eventually it's caused somebody some pain. But you know what it's saying here? It's saying that, you know what, Jesus is saying, if you do it my way, if you follow my directions, if you follow my plan for your life, and you place your faith in me, you know what? You may experience some difficulty, but you know what? I can take the pain away. You know what? You can experience some hard times, but you know what? I'll be with you. You can experience things you don't understand, but you know what? I gave you 66 books in a book that will help you understand what it means to get through this thing. I'm telling you right now that if you do it God's way, the gospel works. The gospel works. There is one blind man in this passage, but there are three reactions to him. In consideration, demonstration, and speculation. And I want you to know today, as we seek to understand God's way and God's plan, that you know what? Today, I don't have to be blind anymore. I know you may have your sight visibly and you can see things in front of you, you can see things around you, and you are perfectly aware and not impaired by your sight. But here's the thing. I believe also that some of us suffer from a spiritual blindness. Well, we can't see Jesus. But let me tell you something. Jesus is still there. And he can take your darkness away. He can take your darkness away from your life. Will you let him in? Will you let Jesus take the darkness away from your life? He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light. Will you let him be the light in your life? Or will you continue to live in darkness? Getting hurt and hurting people. Today, I want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to invite you today. I want to invite you today that to invite him into your life. Whether you're watching us on Facebook or you're watching a pre-recorded version of this, I want to invite you into making a relationship with Jesus today. Today is a great day to make a great decision. To follow Jesus. Will you place your faith alone in Christ alone so that he can make the difference in your life? If you're out there and you're saying, you know what, I don't know Jesus like that. Jesus, I don't know him like that. But you know what? This blind man, all he could hear were voices. And he heard the voice of a man that said that his blindness was not a problem, and that he could get glory out of it. And he believed that voice, and he let him put mud on his face and tell him to go wash in a pool. And he did what he said, you know what? So he could see again. So he could see once. He never saw before, and now he can see for the very first time in his entire life because he listened and he followed Jesus. Will you listen and follow Jesus today so you can see life like you've never seen it before? So you can walk with him like you've never walked before? Today is your day. There's still room at the cross for more. Will you follow Jesus today? Somebody else is saying, you know what, Pastor, me and Jesus are good. I got that hellfire insurance, and we're assured all the way through eternity. But you know what, Pastor? I'm struggling right now. Even though I'm not in the dark, I find myself in dark places. And instead of being an influencer in those places are starting to influence me. And Pastor, I need you to pray for me. You know what? The good news is that the Bible says that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And I am clear today to tell you that Jesus is with you. And I want to encourage you today, if you're struggling with things in dark places, the best thing to do is to turn on the light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Will you let him be light in your situation today? And I want to catch you right wherever you are right now. I don't want you to stop everything you're doing. If you are a follower of Jesus and you are struggling with dark places and dark influences in your life, that you would put, right now, you'd put everything aside. Stop everything you're doing and bow your heads and pray with me right now. Lord, I need you to be the light in my life. Lord, I need you to take away the dark places. Lord, I need you to extinguish the darkness in my life. Distinguish all of it and replace it with you, that I may receive from you, that I might hear your voice. And just like this man who ran to the pool to wash the mud off, Lord, let me run to your feet in prayer and confess my sin to you so that I can be made whole in you and be made whole in you like never before, brand new. A new creature. Touch right now. And Lord, if I'm just now coming to Jesus as my Lord and Savior, Lord, I ask that you would just touch my life as I give it to you. Let things be made clear that were very confusing. Let life make sense like never before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you today. If you're at home right now, we want you to take your kids, take your family, and I want you to gather together today. We're going to ask everyone to gather together at home. And after this video is completed, I want you to pray together. Take time with one another, share something that you're grateful about, and pray together today. And we want to encourage you to do that today. And if you haven't already enjoyed the worship music that's been recorded for you, we'd ask that you go ahead and enjoy that, and that you enjoy it together as a family. Today is a great day. We may not be able to gather together as a church body, but we can surely gather together as a family and a household. And we'd ask that you do that today. God bless you, and we wish you well. Stay tuned to Facebook for further updates and everything that's going on with our church. God bless you. Amen.